First Peter this morning. This letter was written about 1,958 years ago. And it's a marvel that we still have it. The marvel of preservation, that the Holy Spirit kept this for us, and we have the privilege of reading it. What we don't have is the letter that came to Peter. Now, I'm imagining a little bit. There's no record that a letter did come to Peter, but Peter had to find out about what was going on in this region. He didn't find out by observing their lives on Facebook. He didn't find out by the evening news or something like that. And so I'm going to surmise here a little bit that Peter received a letter from some believers in that particular region and described how hard the conditions were where they were living. And so I've written the letter, all right? So this is not inspired, but I'm just trying to help you understand. This was a response. The First Peter was a response to people, but this is what may have been said, all right? Dear Peter, grace and peace to you. We are believers in Jesus Christ, part of the dispersion in Pontus. There are other believers scattered around Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's hard over here. We are marginalized and isolated refugees. We're living in poverty. We've been cut off from our family and friends. The government is not at all friendly or sympathetic to our plight. And some of us have actually enslaved ourselves just to survive. Work is hard. Marriage is hard. We see no future here, but just more of the same. Please pray for us. Sincerely, His. Now, I think in response to that, kind of an appeal, that in response to this mindset, I imagine old Peter reading this and thinking, how can I strengthen the brethren from here in Rome? What can I do about this? How can I encourage them? I can't fix their situation. Lord, help me help them. And then I imagine Peter picking up his pen or saying to his writer, let's first remind them who they are. Yeah, they're pilgrims. They are pilgrims, but they're chosen and sanctified pilgrims. Known by the Father, saved by the Son, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is guiding him, and he goes on to write this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I don't think Peter is deflecting because he's uncomfortable with emotion, nor because he was low on the emotional intelligence scale. Are you familiar with the EQ? You know, you have IQ, that's intelligence quotient. EQ is an emotional intelligence. Some people don't seem to have any EQ. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right? That people don't discern the emotions of other people, so they just kind of blow on through it, you know, rather oblivious. That wasn't Peter. Actually, it wasn't because he was uncaring or oblivious. Because the truth of the matter was, Peter was suffering too. He would be executed just about a year or so after he wrote this letter. He knew what it was like to be in difficult situations. But he also knew how very easy it is to let our circumstances become everything. Like a fog. It settles in around us and we can't see anything else. And the Holy Spirit then prompts Peter to remind them of their true identity and to remind them that they were not to be defined by their location or their situation, that they were chosen by God to be saints. And then, I think very tenderly, he endeavors to lift their eyes from the fog by praise. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you don't get anything else today, get this, that one of the best ways to lift your eyes out of the fog is by praise. To think high thoughts of God, to think about who he is and what he's done. And I think this is very tender on Peter's part to start here. He lifts their eyes to God and what he, who he is and what they have in him. To remember that while their circumstances were real, their circumstances are temporal. And there is something else that is real and lasting that will give them hope. Praise God. He busts out into a doxology. The book of Hebrews ended with a doxology. 1 Peter begins with a doxology. And this is what he starts with. Praise God. First of all, praise God for his abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. The word blessed means praise. Praise God for his abundant mercy. The word mercy means compassion or tender care. And the word abundant, of course, means that there's unlimited capacity. Now, I think most of us who try to help one another run out of gas periodically. You know, we run out of capacity for compassion. But God never tires. God is never distracted. He has unlimited capacity. He never has something else to do. His compassions are new every morning. He knows our frame, that we are dust. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He enters into our pain and our hurt and our wounds and our cares in a way that only an omnipotent God can do. Our needs are not a problem to him. Do you ever feel like your needs are a problem? You know, maybe you're just like, oh, everybody must be sick of me. I have so many needs. Or maybe you see somebody coming that's very needy and you're like, I don't have time for this right now. You know, I mean, our needs, though, are not a problem to God. God is not repelled by our needs. God doesn't say, oh, no, here they come again. I don't have time for this today. Angel, take this. He's not repelled by, he's actually drawn to our need because he loves us. That's God's disposition. For example, in Exodus, when God revealed himself to Moses, he revealed himself, and these are the words God chose to disclose himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Aren't you glad for that one? Abounding in love and faithfulness. That's how God discloses himself. Now, of course, Peter knew a little something about mercy. I mentioned Peter's failures last week, and someone came up to me after second service last week and said, you know, I agree that Peter was a guy who failed a lot, and that's why I like him so much. But the thing you forgot to say, Pastor, was that Peter always came back. And I take that rebuke because that's the truth. That's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas failed and was too proud to come back to receive mercy and went out and did himself in. Peter kept coming back. He kept coming back again and again and again and again and again because he knew the unlimited and abundant mercy of Jesus. And he kept coming back. And he encourages these folks to keep coming back to the great mercy of God. Praise God for his abundant mercy. And then praise God for the new birth. Because one of the foundational elements of God's mercy is that he gives us new life. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his abundant mercy, he has given us new birth, or begotten us is the word in verse 3. Believers, we are in a new family. All of us, every single human being, comes from a dysfunctional family. The Adam family. You know, that one. Yeah. Adam and Eve family. We're all a part of that family. Dysfunctional from the very beginning. But through faith in Christ, we're born again. Begotten. Given new life. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Yeah, you're a Jew, you're a Pharisee, you're all that and a bag of chips and a pickle. But you need to be born again. You need a new heredity. You can't just patch things up and try to be a better person. You need a new heredity, you need a new DNA, you need a new family. You need a whole new start. And that, friends, is what happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We get a brand new beginning. Paul wrote it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, we like new. We like new. Now, if there's something old that we like and it still works, that's fine. But when something's old and it's worn out, we like new. And what we receive from Christ is new, and it remains new. We're regenerated. The world's solution for moral evil and trouble is either to legislate or educate. You know, if we can just make more laws, we'll get better people. So goes the theory. Or if we can just educate people, if we can just improve education, we'll make better people. And that is not it. Legislation and education is all good, but it's not the solution. Regeneration is the solution. We need new kinds of people. And the only way we can become new is by the new birth. Regenerate. In God's great mercy, he has done way more than change our temporary circumstances. He's given us a brand new life, a new start, a new trajectory, a new future, a new heart, and a whole new family. And they're strange, but they're a whole new family with the same DNA as Jesus. He took us in, made us his own, from the inside out. Praise him for the new birth. Praise God for a living hope. Because Jesus was raised up from the dead, and remember again, not just revivified. And for those of you that are not familiar with my love for that word, I want to say it a few more times, revivified. Revivification means that one just gets life only to die again. For example, Lazarus was revivified. He died again. I mean, you talk about a bummer. To die once is bad. To die twice, shoo. But Jesus was resurrected. He didn't die again. He received his glorified body. He was raised up from the dead, never to die again. And all who live in him have a living hope. You know, I think most of us, when things are going well and or we have plans for something really special, we struggle once in a while with wondering if the shoe is going to drop. Are you familiar with that phrase?
Yes.
Okay. Dan, you're worried about the fact that the shoe may drop. It's that, and you know, because we are vulnerable. Our plans are vulnerable. You may have a big event coming up here in the next week or two. And it's outdoors, for example. And we haven't had rain for 100 years. And you're worried that day it's going to rain. You know, on your day. We're waiting for the shoe to drop. And the truth is our hopes for earthly things are always vulnerable. A lot can go wrong. Here we are at the top of the food chain, human beings, and our lives are actually quite fragile. There are many things that are out of our control. The weather, transportation, germs, other people, the government, appliances. Out of our control. If our hopes and dreams get disappointed enough, sometimes we just start to get cynical. You know that phrase, whatever. You know, that person has had a few hopes dashed. They've heard another promise and they go, yeah, whatever. Yeah, right. Or if you say you're looking forward to something, they'll say something like, good luck with that. What does that say? It says, you know what? Our hopes get dashed. But Peter, through the Holy Spirit, encourages us with at least one thing that we can count on. We have a living hope. Because it is rooted in the resurrection power and active intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. And our hope, therefore, is alive. Now, it would be nice if circumstances changed. And sometimes they do. But if they don't, and all we experience are a string of broken promises, we can still praise the Lord for this living hope. Because Jesus is alive, there is no condemnation. And neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this as a living hope. Praise God for a living hope. Fourthly, praise God for an eternal inheritance in verse number 4. Many of the people that were receiving this letter had lost everything because of their faith in Christ. They didn't believe in a health and wealth gospel. Their life wasn't getting better because they believed in Jesus. They had lost everything. They lost land, they lost their possessions, they lost their family inheritance. And Peter reminded them that all is not lost. In fact, what they had been waiting, what they have waiting for them is better than what they lost. He begins this letter by encouraging them then to begin with the end in mind, or to begin thinking about what actually was coming to them, to think about their heavenly inheritance. Some of you may have heard of that book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. One of the habits is to begin with the end in mind. And Peter's doing that here. He's helping them think about what they have to come. Their inheritance, first of all, in verse 4, is incorruptible. That means it's imperishable. That means it cannot decay. It cannot break down. It cannot rot. And friends, if we're going to live forever, we need something that's going to last. And our inheritance is incorruptible. Our inheritance is not in the category of planned obsolescence. Are you familiar with that term? Why have you had 27 cell phones? Because they keep updating, right? And you got to have another one and another one. There's so much is built into planned obsolescence. Things are not built to last because they want you to buy another one and to get another one. That keeps their company going, see? So things are designed to break. Things are designed to wear out. Things are designed to go so that you have to run down and get another one. Now, our inheritance in heaven is not like that. It's incorruptible. Secondly, it's undefiled. Pure, free from all contaminants, no MSGs, no GMOs, no ABCs or XYZs or whatever the rest of that stuff is, undefiled, without defect. There actually is something wrong with almost everything on earth right now. I mean, let's face it. We've learned to just sort of tolerate it, at least some people do. Of course, there are those among us who have the gift of pointing out all that is wrong with everything. I tell you, those people are going to be surprised when they get to heaven. They're going to be looking for something to complain about. They're going to be looking for something wrong, and they're going to be... and for the first time, they're going to just shut their mouth. And the rest of us are going to be so happy that they can't find something wrong with something. It's an undefiled inheritance. And then it's unfading. The beauty of it never fades. It will never get old. I think, you know, if you don't live on a lake, you'd like to live on a lake. And then after a while, when you do live on the lake, it's just a lake. Then you'd like another lake. A different lake, a better lake, a bigger lake, a deeper lake, a wider lake, a lake with more fish. No, maybe a river. Let's move to the river. No, not the river. Let's move where we can see the mountains. And then after you see the mountains for a while, like, yeah, they're big. I'd like to move to the plains, you know, because everything after a while just wears out, loses its luster. Do you realize, friends, this is one of the things that's most wonderful about heaven is it's never going to get old. I mean, when we sing that song, Amazing Grace, and you go, when we've been there 10,000 years, and you're like, oh man, I'm tired. 10,000 years? How's the song say? It'll be like we've just begun. See, that's theology right there. That's the unfading nature, the unfading beauty of heaven and of our inheritance. It will never get old. It has permanent beauty that will never lose its charm. In other words, even in year 15,500, we're going to get up in the morning and go, wow! Woo! Diane, look at that! And she'll be like, yeah! Wow! Not like, you said this yesterday, Mark. No, every day it's just going to be, this is awesome. Unfading. One author said it really simply, it's death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. I love that. Now, how can that be? Well, because principally our inheritance is God. All right? Principally our inheritance is God. The psalmist wrote it this way, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, my lot, my inheritance forever. To have God is to have everything. Praise Him. Praise Him. And then finally, praise God for the superior security of this inheritance. Now, what you have here in verse 4 and 5 is a double shot of ba-bam. Now, let me explain a double shot of ba-bam, all right? A group of us went to Israel in, was that 15? 15? And if you ever do an Israel tour, the days are long. I'll just tell you that. You're on the road at 7 o'clock in the morning. A lot of times you don't end till 7 or 8 at night. And you're just going. And about the second or third day on this tour, we realized that the bus that we were riding around on all this time had an espresso machine on the stairs. And I said to the driver, I said, what is that? He said, that's an espresso machine. I said, it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, I'll take one. He said, would you like a double? I said, yeah. So it became known as the double shot of ba-bam, because once you had a double shot of from that bus espresso, woo, baby, you were moving. It felt good. Felt good. Now, this verse is like a double shot of ba-bam. I say that about this text because not only is our inheritance guarded by God, but as believers, we are kept by God's power. Now, if you don't see the distinction, for example, let me just explain it this way. We might worry that our inheritance is vulnerable. All right? We might worry that our inheritance is vulnerable. But it's reserved in heaven for you. And God is the one who's keeping it. You know, Tom Cruise can't get to it. Dun, 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 dun. Nope. Nobody can get to it. God has it secure. Now, maybe your concern is not that your inheritance is vulnerable, but you wonder if you might get there. Yeah? Maybe you're not worried about that end, you're worried about this end. And notice that both of them are covered here. It says that this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who... You, believers, who are kept by the power of God. So you have a double shot of a bam. You have God keeping the other end and God keeping this end. Kept by God. And faith is the means. It doesn't say that you are kept by God through your own works. It doesn't say that you are kept by God because you're such a good person. It doesn't say kept by God because you have devotions every day, or kept by God because you made it to church 50 Sundays out of 52. It says that you're kept by faith. What does that mean? That means that we believe God, and faith is the means to this keeping. The commentator, Hebert, wrote, "Faith means, very simply, that we have voluntarily committed ourselves to God for our preservation." I love that. So I just want to ask you this morning, did you believe? Was there a point in time when you believed? And do you believe? Do you believe? Faith is the means to this preservation. It means that I simply commit myself to God for preservation. Not just one time, but over and over. We learned in the last study in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. Our eternal inheritance is secure, protected by God, and we are guarded, fortified, secure, and protected by the power of God himself. Even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me and he has a rod and a staff. Now, you know what that means? It doesn't mean he's just standing there. No, the rod and the staff are tools of protection. We might say he has an AR and a 40. I don't know if I should say that in church, but I mean, you know, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death and I'm scared. But I have a shepherd who's a ninja warrior. He's got a staff. And a rod. Bop! Mess with me. You're going to get a rod, you know, somewhere. And you won't like it. He is with me, the text says. My shepherd, the ninja warrior. He keeps us for his namesake. You see, his reputation is on the line. You know why it's so important that our inheritance is reserved and that we are kept? It's because God's reputation is on the line. If he loses even one of us, it's his reputation that's on the line. His glory, his namesake. We're saved to the uttermost. Now, verse 5 says that the big reveal of our full inheritance hasn't happened yet. This inheritance is ours, but we haven't yet taken possession. Our ultimate salvation is yet to come. It says it will be revealed in the last time. Now, my wife loves to watch HGTV, all right? I'm not a big fan. There's no car chases, no gun shootouts, you know, nothing like that. But they fix up houses. Every episode, they fix a house. And it's just... It's good, all right. So anyway, but I do have to admit that I kind of like it at the end, all right? So I usually come in at about 10 minutes to the hour. And I say, are they ready for the reveal? And she goes, yeah, after these 27 minutes of commercials, they're going to show the reveal. And I do kind of like that part because then they draw back the curtain and these people get to see what has been done for them. And there's a lot of OMGs, and I don't like that so much, but people are like, oh, it's perfect. I love this. On a show years ago, remember they used to put a bus in front of the house? And then everybody would say, move that bus! And they'd get another, oh, is this so perfect? Now, see, that right there, my friends, is what is coming for you. You're getting a move that bus moment. Angel, move that bus! It won't start. They'll knock it out of there. Because God has something for you that's you. That's you. You know there's only one of you? Yeah. Good point. But God has a place designed just for you. It's unique to you. He knows you better than you know you. And he is going to reveal it in the last time. We've been living in a tent. And we're moving into our forever home. Designed by the architect of the universe and built by the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. You might just as well start praising him right now. Because it's already yours. So yeah, the recipients of this letter were in a tough spot. And so are some of you. But we can still come to this table this morning praising God. His mercy is abundant. He's given us a new birth. We have a living hope. We have an eternal inheritance. We and it are secure, kept by the power of God Himself, and the best is yet to come. So let's do this in remembrance of Him.